Today we're going to be looking at a section of God's Word that is important for us to properly understand as we strive to become more like Christ. When God by His grace called us to Himself and put the Holy Spirit inside of us, we became new creations. We have new desires. We have new loves. We have a new way of looking at our old lives and what we did and how we lived. We are completely different people. No longer do we want to pursue the things of the world, but we want to pursue holiness and righteousness. Peter tells us that our old friends will be surprised that we don't want to pursue the same sinful desires with them and that they will malign us. This process, this transformation, begins at our conversion when God puts His Holy Spirit in us and causes us to want to live differently. Today we'll be looking at this supernatural work of God to rescue us from the disease of sin and to conform us to the image of Christ. Open with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read the verses we'll be studying today. Ephesians 4, we're going to start at verse 20. Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard Him and were taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, to lay aside, in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's through your supernatural power, the miracle that we're all here in you and in Christ. What a beautiful gift it is, and it's through your grace and your mercy and your love for us that you made this happen. You caused this to happen. And Lord, positionally, we are new creatures. We still have lots of work to do, though, in our sanctification. As we work towards the day we will see your Son, when He will be revealed and we will be revealed with Him and we will be glorified. Lord, that is the day we look forward to. But until then, we pray that you will help us. Help us to understand this word today. Help us to understand what your word says as it relates to the old man and the new man and putting off sin and putting on righteousness. Father, we need your help. We cannot do this alone in our own strength and in our own flesh. So I pray that you help us all listen thoroughly to this message so that we can apply it to our lives, so that we could submit to it, and so that we can become more like Christ. We're calling our study this morning, Learning to Be Like Christ. Our outline for this morning is four directives Christians must learn so that they can become more like Christ. Our first point this morning is learning what the truth is in Christ. Verses 20 to 21 says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard Him and were taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Paul starts verse 20 with, but you. Paul was contrasting the believers he is addressing with the way of life he just discussed for those outside the saving grace of God. Let's look at the verses in chapter 4, 17 to 19 to get a picture of how these unbelievers live, how we used to live. Therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Paul tells us their minds are darkened and they are alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They practice every kind of impurity and greed. Paul tells his audience in verses 20 to 21, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." Paul uses three verbs in verses 20 to 21 that all have to do with education. The first verb is learn, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." The second is heard, "If indeed you heard him." The third is taught, "And you were taught in him." We're going to look at the meaning behind all three of these verbs. But before we do that, I want to point something out. The tense of all three of these verbs indicates a one-time act that happened in the past. The verb tense and the context lead us to conclude that the one-time past act Paul was referring to here is the moment of salvation for a believer. That is when we learned Christ, when we heard him, and when we were taught in him. Let's look at each of these verbs to help us understand what this verse is saying. This Greek word used here for learn has a pretty wide range of meaning in Scripture. As it's used here, it means a way of life, or the full sense of accepting Christ and his work with all its implications for life. Let's look at some verses with similar uses to help us understand. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. "But you continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." When we learn Christ, his teachings, and his example that we read in Scripture, that becomes our way of life. That is how we live. That is what we live for. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That is how we learn Christ. We yoke ourselves to him as our ultimate teacher and example. And when we do that, we have a new way of life. When we learn Christ, when we learn the person of Christ at conversion, we are then in Christ, and Christ is in us. This isn't necessarily referring to learning doctrine or theology, although the word is used in Scripture in that sense. Here it is learning Christ, who he is. James Montgomery Boyce says, "It carries the idea that Christians are Christians because they have entered into a personal relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. It is a learning of him that changes us at the deepest possible level." When we learn Christ, when we are converted, we are no longer friends with the world, as we learned when we studied James in chapter 4. That's the contrast Paul was making here. Those Gentiles, those non-believers that we read about in verses 17 to 19, who are in futility of their minds and in darkness and alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance, they have not learned Christ. But we have. We, as God's chosen, God's children, have learned Christ. Early in this letter of the Ephesians, Paul describes the process by which we are saved. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We were dead in our transgressions, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, under the power of the ruler of the air, Satan. Then verse 4 starts with, but God. Two of the most glorious words in all of Scripture. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. We are new creations, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is when we learn Christ. That is when we turn from the world and love God and not the world. We repent. We turn to God and are saved. Paul then moves on to say, if indeed you heard him. Let's take a look at this word heard. A definition is to believe something and to respond to it on the basis of having heard. We hear something and we accept it. We respond and take heed to it. We receive Jesus, what he did and said, by hearing. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and it happened that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun rose, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they were yielding a crop and producing 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus tells his listeners and us, hear what I am telling you. Jesus goes on to say, and when he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, everything comes in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. Many hear and do not understand. Many hear the word preached. Many hear the gospel and do not understand. They have not been given ears to hear by God. So it's just foolishness to them. Jesus goes on to explain the parable, starting in verse 13. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones being sown on the rocky places, those who, when hearing the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those being sown among the thorns. Those are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for anything else enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones which were sown on the good soil. They who hear the word and accept it and are bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The parable is about how we hear the word of God. The only soil that produces fruit is the one who hears and accepts it. The ones who God has prepared the soil of their hearts to hear and accept. And they then turn and repent. This turns into faith and obedience. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." God's word is alive and active. It is supernatural. God uses it to change us into new creations in Christ. Paul goes on to say, "And we're taught in him." Notice it says we were taught in him. Not by him, not about him. We read in many places about Jesus that he came to teach and to preach. Matthew 4:23 says, "And Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." One of the reasons Jesus came to earth was to teach, to preach, so that sinners will be saved. This teaching is more than just a classroom sort of teaching. One lexicon says this, which helps us to understand the sense of the word. The equivalent of to teach in many languages is simply a causative form of a verb meaning to learn or to know. For example, to cause to learn or to cause to know. Jesus' teaching, the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of God's word, causes us to learn about Jesus so we can know him. We are in Christ and he is in us. James Montgomery Boyce says this, "In a sense, this means that Jesus is the atmosphere in which the teaching takes place. Jesus is the school as well as the teacher and the subject of instruction." Paul moves on to say, just as truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Jesus said this in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He is the truth and the way and the life. He is the only way to the Father. It is only through him, only being in him, that we come to the Father. We read this in Ephesians 1:13. It says, "In him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." We hear the word of truth, the gospel, and having believed, we are sealed in him with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a minute to reflect on this, to reflect on what God has done for us and to us. None of this is by our own doing. None of us would have done anything to be in Christ. Nobody seeks God. No, not one. But God. But God, being rich in mercy and love. Because of what God has done in our lives, we can claim what the Apostle John says in 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Our second point this morning is learning what to put off. Verse 22 says, to lay aside in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. When we learned Christ, when we heard and were taught in him, Paul says we learn to lay aside the old man. This word lay aside means to cease doing what one is accustomed to doing, to stop or to cease. In this verse, it means stop living the way you did formerly. Another way to look at it is with the meaning of to strip off, as in the case of old, filthy clothes. The tense indicates a once and forever action done by the believer at salvation. When we are saved, we lay aside the old man, or as the ESV says, put off the old self. To lay aside is the first of three infinitives. The other two are in verse 23, to be renewed, and in verse 24, to put on. For those of us who do not remember much from English classes we took in school many years ago, I will do my best to describe what an infinitive is because it's important in our study today. A simple definition is, the infinitive in Greek is a verb form that means to do something, like to go, to speak, or to believe. It doesn't show who is doing the action. It just describes the idea of the action. It often acts like a noun in a sentence. For our purposes today, the point I want to make is that these infinitives are not imperatives or commands. When you hear the term imperative, it means the imperative is the verb form used to give a command, instruction, or request, like telling someone what to do. Again, the point I'm trying to make is that these are not imperatives. And when you hear the word imperative, think command. These are not commands. Paul was not commanding us to do these things. He is describing what has been done when we heard the truth about Christ and were saved. These are truths of our conversion. To help us understand, here's what John MacArthur says. It should be noted that, although it is essential to affirm that salvation is a divine and sovereign miracle apart from any human contribution, it must also be affirmed that men do hear and believe and lay aside the old while putting on the new. The saving act of God affects such responses in the believing soul. These are not human works required for divine salvation, but inherent elements of the divine work of salvation. Paul's terms here are basically a description of repentance from sin and submission to God, so often taught as elements of regeneration. When God changes the soil of our hearts and we hear the message of the gospel, when we learn Christ and are taught in him, when we accept that truth, we immediately lay aside or put off the old man. Why? Because as we read earlier, the old man was full of sin. Sin was what we pursued. When we became a believer, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And Christ and the Holy Spirit cannot reside in us with our old sinful nature. So we repent. We put off the old man and our former conduct. Paul describes this old self as being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Remember what we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. Before God and his mercy and love for us saved us, we were dead in our sin. We conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, as children of wrath and sons of disobedience in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a liar. The world that he rules is full of lies and based on lies. And at the root of sin is deception. Lies. Sin is rooted in lies. Lies of unbelief. Lies of thinking it will bring something or give us something that it never does. We have all believed the lies and deceptions of sin. We think if we disobey God and his word, we will be happier or have more peace or find joy. And the opposite always happens. Sin always takes more than it gives. That's why we need to stop believing the lies. Our thinking needs to be renewed, which leads us to our next point. Our third point this morning is learning what to change. Verse 23 says, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Paul tells us we must put off or lay aside the old man that was corrupted by sin and be renewed in the spirit of our minds. I'm going to read what one theological dictionary said about to be renewed. This word means to renew, and in the passive, to be renewed. But the renewal is not a self-renewal. It is accomplished on rather than by believers. They are set in a field of renewal in which they are to let themselves be renewed by Christ. When we learn Christ, when we hear him and are taught in him, as we just learned about in verses 20 to 21, we are renewed. The implication of this word or phrase is to make new and to make better. The dictionary goes on to say, as Christ, the new man, is present, so is the new person of the Christian, and this must express itself in daily renewal. This concept in which we are renewed in our minds is seen throughout Scripture. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. We recently went over these parallel verses in our home group. Colossians 3, and I'll start reading at verse 8. But now you also lay them all aside, wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices, and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We read in verse 10 that we are to put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Here again, we see the picture of the old man filled with wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech and lying. And then the new man, created in the image of God, with a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. What a gift. There's only one way man can truly change, and that is if God changes him. And God changes us, as our verse says, by renewing us in the spirit of our minds. The spirit of your mind is explained by one commentator as intending to show that it is not in the sphere of human thinking or human reason, but in the moral sphere that this renewal occurs. When God saves us, he renews our minds so that we have the ability to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. Without this renewed mind, we are only capable of pride and selfishness, which leads to wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech, and lying. All the qualities of our old self. The most brilliant mind in the world, the person with the highest IQ, cannot make this change on his own. Because it is a spiritual and moral change, not an intellectual change. God changes the spirit of our minds. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Let's start reading at verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. These verses describe the new covenant. They describe what God does to us when he saves us. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. He puts his spirit within us and causes us to walk in his statutes and do his judgments. Notice in these three verses, who does these things? Five times God says, I will. He will, not us. It's not until he does all those things to us that we then walk in his statutes and do his judgments. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. We see in this verse Paul telling us we are not to be conformed to the world, to the ways of the old man, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds toward the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. We talked earlier about imperatives or commands. In this verse, Romans 12:2, the words conformed and transformed are commands. Also in Colossians 3:10, when we read, and have put on the new man who is being renewed to the full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In that verse, put on is a command. So Paul tells us in the verses we're studying today in Ephesians that God has done these things to us, the laying aside of the old man and the renewing of our minds, and as we will study in a moment, the putting on of the new man. In Ephesians, they are infinitives. They are not imperatives or commands. But in other parts of Scripture, we are commanded to put off the old man and to be renewed in our minds and to put on the new man. We know from our study of God's Word that we play a part in our sanctification, but it is all of God. Philippians 2:12 and 13 say, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In these verses, Paul commands us to work out our salvation. Then he tells us it is God at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here we see how it is God's grace at work that enables us to respond in faith, repentance, and obedience, to become more holy, more like Christ. We renew our minds with God's word and prayer. As we read and meditate on Scripture, as we work each day to do what we hear, we become more like Christ. We are told in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And as we let the word of Christ dwell in us, as we study his life and his example, we are transformed into his image, as we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And through this process, we put on the new man, which takes us to our last point today. Number 4 says, learning what to put on. Verse 24 says, "And to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." The wording for put on is similar to the wording for lay aside or put off. It has the imagery of clothing, to clothe ourselves in the new man. This is not new in time, but new in nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." We are new creations. When the verse says the old things passed away, the word passed away means to go out of existence, to cease to exist. Our old man, our old nature is gone. It doesn't exist anymore. So we always need to carefully think about saying things like, "That's how I have always been." That may have been how you used to be. That may have been the old you. But that does not exist anymore. That you has ceased to exist. The new man which you have put on in his, is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and truth. We are created in the likeness of God, in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, "And God created man in his own image." What a remarkable truth. God created us in his image. And then man sinned and everything changed. But God, being rich in mercy because of his love for us, saved us and made us new creations. We can say, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Our old man is dead. The old man has been crucified and ceases to exist. The new man is alive with Christ. Paul tells us this new man, created in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Righteousness is the act of doing what God requires, doing what is right. And holiness is defined as the quality of holiness as an expression of the divine in contrast with the human. So it's speaking of a divine quality. We read in Psalm 145, 17, "God is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." God is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. All his ways and all his works are righteous and holy. This is a great verse to memorize. When the storms or trials of life are upon us, we must remember in God's sovereign providence, he allowed or caused those happenings in our lives. And we must remember he is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. That is the image in which we were created. The verse ends in the LSB saying, "righteousness and holiness of the truth." But MacArthur says a better translation would be, "true righteousness and holiness." We know God is truth. His word is truth. Jesus tells us he is the way and the truth and the life. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. We read in Hebrews that God cannot lie. Truth is an attribute of God. Truth and righteousness are closely linked in Scripture. Truth, righteousness, and holiness are all closely linked and tied together as attributes of God. And we were created in this likeness, a likeness of truth and righteousness and holiness. This is how we are now called to live as new creations. What a glorious thing this is. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We have taken off the clothes of the old man. We have put them off, laid them aside. They cease to exist. We are new men and women in Christ. We are in Christ and He is in us." That is what happens when we are saved, when we are baptized into Christ. Praise God for it all. What a gift we have through His mercy and grace and love. He did something in us we could never do for ourselves. But as we learned, we do have a responsibility now that we are new creations. As I close, I want to look at an aspect of what we are discussing this morning that we all face every day, that we all battle every day. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I'm going to start reading at verse 19. "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one working it out, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that in me evil is present, in me who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." We have all said many times, and will say many more times, "What a wretched man I am." Even though we are new creations, even though our old self is dead, it ceases to exist, even though we are created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, we continue to sin every day in thought, word, and deed. We sin. We need to remember what Paul tells us in verse 25. He says, "On the one hand, I myself with my mind," which is referring to the new man, "am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh," which is referring to our unredeemed humanness and our sinful bodies, "the law of sin." John MacArthur says this, "We are new, but not yet all new. We are righteous and holy, but not yet perfectly righteous and holy. But understanding the genuine reality of our transforming salvation is essential if we are to know how to live as Christians in the body of Christ to which we belong. We belong to Christ, and we need to pursue righteousness and holiness in our lives every day. We need to be killing the sin in our lives and putting on holiness in Christ-likeness every day. And how do we do this? In Jesus' prayer to His Father in John chapter 17, He prays for us. He prays, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. It is the only truth that exists in this sin-fallen world that is ruled by the father of lies. That is how we are sanctified. That is how we are made holy. God's word in us, as we read it, meditate on it, and live it. As we read in Ephesians chapter 6, we need to put on the full armor of God each day so we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We can make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts, its sinful desires. It's a battle, and we need to be prepared to fight each day. Praise God, he tells us how the battle ends. One of the truly rich parts of my study on these verses was the concept of newness. God gave a new covenant in which he made us new creations. God gave us a new heart and a new spirit. There's so many things in Scripture that speak of newness. Our lives are governed by a new commandment from Jesus to love one another. But the most glorious newness, the ultimate hope we have that we need to think about each day, is the new creation that God has promised. Revelation 21:5 says, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which we will live for eternity. God will dwell among us. There will no longer be any tears, any mourning, any death, or any pain. There will no longer be any sin. We need to remember every day, this is not our home. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." We will be glorified. Our fight against sin will end. I can't even imagine that, life without sin. But it's a promise from him who is righteous and holy and faithful and true. Let us pray daily, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy and love by which you saved us. None of us would seek you. No, not one. We were all children of wrath, but you've made us new creations through the work of your Son, Lord, and his love for us and his sacrifice for us. Father, help us to remember these truths every day. Help us to remember we are new men and women. You have given us everything we need to fight sin. You've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And you've given us your church. Father, we need to battle sin with all of those things you've given us each and every day. Father, help us to prayerfully fight our sin. Help us to be in your word and memorize your word so that we can put off sin as your word tells us. Father, we need your help. We can't do this alone. But Father, I am so thankful that you've put us together in this church at Grace Life Bible Church. What a gift. What a mercy it is. How thankful I am every day that I could fight this battle with those of us who are here, those of us who call Grace Life Bible Church home. How thankful we all are for that, Lord. I know that is a truth. And how thankful that we can participate in the joy and the peace and the contentment that you give us each and every day. We can do that together with one another. Father, help us to encourage one another. Help us to love one another as we should. And help us to be praying for one another always, Lord. Father, help us to remember your promises. Help us to remember that we live in a world full of lies. Help us not to believe those lies because it will create disorder and chaos in our lives, Lord. Help us to see that and to know that. Father, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.